Praise the Lord. This is TH-406, week 2, class 2. Now let's pick up here in Romans. Picking up in Romans chapter 8. Begin again in verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So the focus is there's a glory in us that's going to be revealed and shown forth. And he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Well, again, it's talking about creation. And where he says the sufferings of this present time, he's talking about the full effects of sin that have been released upon all of creation, every aspect of creation. And he says, but now, there's a glory in us that's going to be revealed. Or the glory that is in us is going to be released. It's going to be shown forth. And he says in verse 19 that it's like creation itself has this eager anticipation awaiting for the time when we, the sons of God, manifest. Or, as it says, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, this manifestation, as we've learned, is speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. We've seen four other places where this term is used specifically in relation to Jesus' return. We've also seen what happens when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, the corruptible is speaking, of our bodies. The corruptible puts on incorruption. It's talking about how that the mortal puts on immortality. That when Jesus returns, we're going to be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. When Jesus returns, He's going to return with His armies that are like Him, glorified with the clothes and the linen and so forth. So we've seen that our manifestation is connected to the return of Jesus Christ. When we manifest with Jesus in His return to earth, okay? That's what this is speaking of. And he says, creation itself is waiting for this particular moment. And he picks up in verse 20, he says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope." Well, again, the word creature, think in terms of creation. So creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, it didn't like this idea, but it was subjected to this vanity by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, whereas this phrase was made subject comes from a Greek word which means to subjugate or to place in submission. And the word vanity, it means futility or worthlessness. And this verse is making reference to what happened when Adam sinned. Look back over in Genesis chapter 3 and you'll see this. We're going to look first here in Genesis, then back over in Romans. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God speaking, and unto Adam, He said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Well, that phrase, "cursed is the ground for thy sake," it could also correctly be interpreted, "the ground is cursed because of you." The ground is cursed because of you. In other words, it wasn't God saying, "You know what? You've been a bad boy, so here's what I'm going to do. Instead of like turning you over my knee and spanking you, I'm just going to curse the ground." No, what this is saying is, because of what you've done, the ground is cursed. Now why did He focus on the ground? Well, remember God placed Adam in the garden? And He said, "Look, here's the garden. Keep it. Tend it. It's perfect. The perfect garden." Adam sins. And now all of a sudden, God says, "Look, because of what you've done, the ground is even cursed because of you. It's not just you. It's the ground is even cursed." Because remember back over in Genesis 2. Well, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God talks about how that He's given man dominion over all the earth. And in Psalms, it talks about man's got dominion over the work of his hands. And He says, "Okay, listen, I gave dominion to you. You're the one that's been in charge. And now look what you've done, man. You've sinned. And it's not just a matter that you're going to die. The ground itself is cursed because of you. You've got problems. The rest of your life, you've got problems. Well, we see this phrased somewhat differently back over in Romans chapter 5. So turn back over there. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And remember, the word world means essentially the sum total of the material universe, everything that's been created, all of creation. Well, we see the origin of this first back in Genesis chapter 3. Then we see it reiterated here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Then in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says, it's a variation of the same theme. Creation was made subject to vanity, to worthlessness. To worthlessness. Now here's the thing. Again, think about this. Remember we talked earlier about how that we look at creation and we think, boy, look at those gorgeous flowers. Yet those flowers have death working in them. We look at the beautiful sunsets and all the different colors. And yet those sunsets are produced because of light being reflected off of the particles in the atmosphere. The bad kind of particles that would never have been there the way they are if it hadn't been for the sin that was released into creation. And he says, creation is waiting, or creation was made subject to this vanity. Not because it wanted to be, but because of the actions of somebody who was in charge. And so creation now is suffering as a result of this. Think of it another way. You know, back over there in Genesis where he talked about, you know, Adam, you've really blown it. Because of you, even the ground is cursed. Okay, now, you ever heard the term bumper crop? And how that, you know, the conditions are just excellent. And one crop grows, you know, beans or whatever it would be. And they grow so quickly that they're able to harvest those beans. And then there's another crop of beans that comes up right after, in the same growing season. And people talk about, boy, I tell you, this is just wonderful. And they'll do a soil testing and they'll say, this soil is perfect for growing peas or perfect for growing corn or whatever it would be. And yet, what they're telling you is, this is the best it gets with corruption. Because even the soil is corrupted because of sin. Now think about what it would be like if the soil had never been corrupted. If the ground had never been cursed. Think about the kind of crops that would grow. And not only that, think about the growing seasons themselves in a perfect creation. Think about the growing seasons. You wouldn't have to wait for the winter to pass. There wouldn't be any winter. You would have no drought. You would have perfect growing conditions all the time. And not only that, you wouldn't have any weeds. Thorns and thistles didn't come into existence until after sin corrupted everything. You would have, in fact, God talked about, when he was talking to Adam, back over there in Genesis, he said, you know, the herb that bears the seed and so forth, that'll be your food. In essence, there were no poisonous plants. None of this. You wouldn't have to use pesticides and herbicides and all this to keep your crops, you know, growing correctly. You wouldn't have to use fertilizer. Everything would be perfect. And so we look at what we have and like, boy, God bless us with an abundant crop. Okay, fine. Let's just go ahead and give the credit to God for the abundant crop. We prayed for it and, you know, we're blessed. But you've got to understand, this abundant crop is corrupted. Because if you don't do something with that abundant crop very quickly, it's going to die and rot and stink because it has death and corruption working within its very existence. And again, these are things that a lot of Christians, they don't really think about. And we attribute everything we see to God's handiwork. And you know, you can go at Christmas time and you can buy those calendars in the store for the upcoming year. You know, the beauty of God's creation, the majesty of God's creation, God's handiwork. And all these beautiful pictures of nature. It's like, yes, they are gorgeous. Absolutely. But they're pictures of corruption. Isn't that a weird way to look at it? But it's true. And Paul says, hey, this stuff can't compare to the glory in us that's going to be revealed. I think it's possible. Remember Paul talked about how he was caught up into the third heaven? I think maybe it's possible he got a glimpse of some things to come. I really do. Now, maybe not. We'll find out maybe when we, you know, get to heaven and we can talk to him. But he's revealing something here. And in verse 21, it says, you know, who has subjected the same in hope, because, verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now look in verse 21. Remember, creation in exchange for the word creature. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Okay? Creation also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Okay? Also, or in addition. Okay, what else is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption? Well, he tells you in this verse, the children of God. What he's made reference to back over, back up in verse 19, the manifestation of the sons of God. Remember, the mortal put on immortality, the corruptible put on incorruption. And it says, here he is making a clear distinction again between us, those who are the children of God, and the rest of creation. And he says, creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Just like we, creation itself shall experience this. Now notice here in verses 21, 22, and 23. In verse 22 he says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. This word whole, in the Greek it means all, totality, or the whole. And the word creation, again, what has been created, the sum total of creation. So if we kind of paraphrase this, it says the sum total of all and every aspect of the natural creation. The sum total, every bit of it. And he says, because of Adam, all creation exists in a state of corruption. That's what it's taught, by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because of Adam, all creation exists in a state of corruption. However, all creation one day will be delivered from this corruption. That's what he's just saying here. All right, now look in Isaiah chapter 65. Remember what we talked about as far as the day of the Lord coming? And how that represents the difference between this present age and the age to come, according to the two divisions of time that the Jews believed in? In Isaiah 65, verse 17, it says, for behold, I create or bring into existence new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Okay, now, just kind of a little glimpse here. Why aren't we going to remember the former? It's because we are going to be so immersed in absolute perfection, it's going to erase our memory of the corruption in which we lived. Now, again, this is such a hard concept for us. But remember what I shared earlier, how that from God's perspective, this is a gutter. No matter how beautiful it is, He understands our appreciation of the beauty. But this is corruption compared to what He did in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And God's saying here in Isaiah 65, listen, the day is coming, man. You're going to have a new earth. You're going to have a new heaven. It is going to be so gorgeous, so perfect, so beyond anything you can imagine. You're not even going to remember the beauty of the former. You're going to experience something that's going to blow your mind. And you're not even going to remember the beauty from the former. In fact, I think, you know, we're going to have a memory. Our minds aren't going to be erased, okay? But I believe that what it's saying is, you know, when this comes about, you're going to look at each other and wonder, how could we have thought that it was beautiful down there? How could we have thought that those flowers on earth were so gorgeous? Look at these flowers. How could we have thought that the sunsets were so beautiful? Look at the glory of the Son of God shining throughout. I mean, how could we? You see what I'm saying? We're going to think, oh my goodness. I mean, compared to this, that was gross. Oh, yuck. Who would want to live in such a thing like that? And God says, yeah, that's right. Who would want to live in such a thing like that? It's definitely not what you have up here. In Isaiah 66, verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. In other words, he's saying, look, once I make the new heavens and the new earth, they're going to remain. They're never going to pass away. The first one got messed up. And it's going to be changed. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be delivered from corruption. But once I'm finished with this new, trust me, it's going to stay forever. It's never, ever, ever going to be corrupted. If you look over in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Okay, now let me just address something before we go any further. That phrase where he says, "and there was no more sea," I'll just be honest with you, I have no idea yet what that's talking about. Now you can go ahead and get your Greek out, and what you're going to find is no more water. But we know better than that. Isn't there a river of life flowing from the throne of God? There was a belief by the Jews that the sea, with its saltiness, represented death. Because nothing can live in it. Well, the sea creatures can live in it. But it's talking about human life, how that we can't survive with salt water. We have to have fresh, pure water. And apparently, this might be what it's referring to. There will be no more sea of death. Everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be beautiful, whatever. But anyway, again, we see the new heaven and the new earth, which goes right along with what we've seen previously. Okay, now turn over to Peter, 2 Peter. Man, this is a powerful, powerful passage. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look in verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now..." Okay, now remember what Paul said, this present time? Peter is saying the exact same thing. It's just different in the English from the Greek. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now," or "which are this era," or "which are this time period," which are a part of this first segment of time, "by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Remember the day of the Lord, what we talked about that meant? Jump down to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Okay, now let's take a look at this passage and break it down, because it is phenomenal. This word "reserved," where it says that in verse 7, "heavens and earth, which now are by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment." This word "reserved" means to keep back, to reserve, as in wait, awaiting a thing, unto fire. The word "fire," it means literal fire, a fiery flame. Okay, now let me just give you some insight to this. If you study Scripture, and I don't have the whole word memorized. But if you study Scripture, what you're going to find is... And I forget the passage where this is referring to it, but it's like God is stepping in and he's saying, you know what, if I don't intervene, man's going to destroy himself. And there's not going to be anything left. And you know how we've talked about in this global warming thing, the polar caps are going to melt and everybody's going to drown and all the, I mean, just all the stuff that's going on, the nuclear threats. And let me tell you something, guys. No matter how many nuclear bombs are released, it's never going to destroy this planet. And I'm going to explain this why here in just a few moments. No matter how many nuclear bombs are released, it's never going to destroy all of humanity. I mean, even you read the book of Revelation, you can see this. I mean, a whole lot of people die. But where it talks about here that by the same word, the heavens and earth are kept in store. In other words, what God is saying is, look, My word has gone forth. And I didn't write these other passages down, but there's a passage where it talks about the power of God's word keeping creation, or that creation is sustained by the power of His word. You can look these up later on. God, by His word, is not protecting corruption. But by the power of His word, what He's done is protected all of creation from total annihilation until, look at this, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, look, let me put your minds at ease, okay? The human race is not going to be destroyed. It's like God's speaking, telling us. The human race is not going to be destroyed. You're not going to pollute the planet to the point you can't live on it. Now, you're headed in these directions, but it's never going to reach that point, because my word is protecting this planet and humanity from total annihilation. Well, God, I thank you, but why are you doing that? So that I can judge it. You don't have the right to judge yourself. I'm going to judge it. And I'm going to, the day of the Lord, I'm going to be the one that stands in judgment over this. And you are not going to destroy, you corrupted it, but you're not going to destroy my creation. I'm going to redo the thing. I'm going to bring about something new. And so that's what he's talking about here in this reserve by his word unto fire against that day. Now, it says reserve to keep back unto fire. Okay, now let me show you some passages related to this. In Psalm chapter 50, turn over there. Psalm chapter 50, verse 3. Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Okay, remember this, you know the song we sing? A fire goes before him and burns up all. All right, you're seeing it. And if you look, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on all these end time events, but if you go back to Revelation, read about this, it talks about, you know, Jesus and his return and the glory, the fire, the sword, and so on and so forth. Look over in Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verses 5 through 6. It says, moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder. Now remember that word, thunder. With thunder and with earthquake and great noise. Remember that. With storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Now look in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to... Now remember that phrase, whirlwind. Like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead or judge with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord, or those who suffer his judgment, shall be many. Now look over in Nahum chapter 1. You say, where whom? Nahum. He talked about a little book. It will slip right through your fingers. We'll have to probably wait till the next class to find this one. Nahum chapter 1. Everybody there? Okay, good. Thank God for the little tabby things, right? Cheaters. Okay, Nahum chapter 1 verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. Look over in verses 5 through 6 now. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now, let me just throw this in. There is so much we could do in breaking down these words and seeing all this, but you're just getting an overview of this whole thing to come to a greater understanding of what Paul's talking about in Romans. And if you look in Malachi chapter 4, you know, the tithing book? Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Okay, so what we're seeing in this, and turn back over to Second Peter. What we're seeing in this, again, repeatedly, is this fire. What Peter mentions, it's been prophesied that this fire, the fire of the Lord, is going to be released. This fire of the Lord is going to come down. And if you look here in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. Okay, the word heavens, now relative to this verse, this Greek word means all that is in space, or what we would call outer space. Everything, you know, around, above, beyond the earth, the universe, I guess is one way to put it. Everything that's in outer space. And this word pass away, the heavens, where it says here, the heavens shall pass away. The phrase pass away means to perish in an absolute manner, meaning it's completely, totally gone, nothing left. Now, remember we talked about, I said, remember the thunder, the whirlwind and all that? Okay, now, it says it's going to pass away with a great noise. This word great noise comes from a Greek word that means whistling of the wind in a storm, like a really bad, like think of a tornado and how hard the wind blows. The whistling of the wind in a storm, the crashing, describing the sound, the crashing of great waves or the rushing of great winds. Remember what it talked about in Acts chapter 2? And there came a sound from heaven, rushing mighty wind. Okay, that, what happened in Acts chapter 2 is like a drop in the bucket compared to what this is talking about, because what this is talking about is something that is going to impact the entire universe. Now, let that sink in. You know, they talk about how many millions of light years, some of these stars and everything. What's happening here in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3 is describing something that is going to impact every square inch, if you will, of this entire universe. Nothing is going to be left out. This is incredible. And it's going to happen, like it said in the prophecies, in an instant. I mean, it's just going to be released. This sound could be similar to a great explosion. I mean, again, the describing, this word, what it describes. Similar to a great explosion or reminiscent of the roar made by a huge fire. You ever been around a big bonfire and how it makes a roar? Have you ever watched the news clips of a forest fire and how that the cameras pick up the sound of that fire, that roaring sound that it makes? Now, multiply that times the entire universe and the sound that's going to be produced by this. I mean, just like the closest thing that I, you know, as I'm thinking of this, I'm thinking, what's an analogy? The closest thing that I can come up to at this point is a nuclear bomb going off. Just the massive sound, the massive destruction, the massive annihilation. I mean, that is what this is describing. And then it says, heaven shall pass away with a great noise. Now look at this next phrase. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now let me just throw this in for a moment. You say, well, why all the fire? Why all the burning? Why all the fire? Okay. Remember in Genesis, the flood, and God made a covenant with Noah, and he said, never again will I flood the earth and kill everybody off. So everybody thinks they're safe. He says, so next time it's going to be fire. And this word elements. This word elements literally means the basic parts or the components of something. Now, here's something that I find absolutely stunning. When we think in terms of elements, what do we think in terms of? The periodic table of elements, okay? Oxygen and all of the different elements that are listed on that table. Do you understand that back in the 1600s, when the King James was written, they didn't know of elements? There was no periodic table of elements. And the fact that they were led, I believe, of God to use this word, to me is, well, I don't know if the word miracle, you know, is appropriate, but it's like God is saying, look, they're going to use a word that's going to mean something to them, but it's going to be more to you, you know, 300 years later, 350 years later. It's going to be more to you, this word elements. Because this word elements, to them in the 1600s, it meant something different than what it means to us. But to us, when we think of the term elements, that is exactly what this is talking about. The elements themselves. I'm talking about all the way down to the subatomic particles. Everything. Okay, now, think with me. God created that. You know, remember, in previous courses, we talked about the creation and how back in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word earth does not mean like dirt, but it means the particles of creation. The subatomic, the molecules, you know, whatever the term you like to relate to. This word elements is describing the same thing. And it's talking about when this fire hits, it is going to completely dissolve, melt away everything, all the way down. The elements themselves are going to be burned up. You say, well, why such mass destruction? Well, think. Is it really mass destruction or is it mass purging? You say, well, what's the difference? Oh, there's a huge difference. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul talked about a man's works going to be tried by fire? Okay? That's a purging. And remember John talked about Jesus and the purging that was going to take place and so forth? Okay, now. When it's talking about the elements themselves, I want you to think in terms of a seed. Elements are like seeds. You take elements from the periodic table of elements, and if you arrange them together in certain ways, you end up with a dog. Okay? Think back to your science. If you take other elements and arrange them in a certain way, you end up with plastic. You take other elements and arrange them in a certain way, and you end up with metal. Or you end up with a flower. Or you end up with a tree, or whatever it would be. You see what I'm saying? But now, the elements are like seeds. You take these elements and you put them together in the right way, and they produce something. Okay, now, think in terms of a seed. All the things that we have today, as far as things that grow, come from a seed. Apple tree comes from apple seed. Orange tree from orange seed, etc. and so forth. Flowers come from seed and so on. Yet everything that grows, the apples, the oranges, the flowers, the trees, all of it, everything that grows is corrupted, which goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The corruption does not take place after the seed has produced the tree. The corruption is contained in the seed itself. And when the seed is planted, we are planting corruption. Now, it's the best we can get, okay? We get the best apples we can, and they're great apples. The best grapes and the best, you know, flowers. It's the best we can get with what we have. You know, you play the hand you're dealt, right? Okay, well, we're playing the hand of corruption that we were dealt. This is the best we can do. We're making the best of it. And at times, you know, relative to how we're living, we do a pretty good job. However, every seed that we plant is corrupted. Okay, now, using that as an example, the elements themselves are corrupted. You say, well, how do you figure that? Okay, remember, we take elements, we put them together, and we end up with a tree. But where did the tree come from? It came from the seed. Where did the seed come from? The elements that were put together to make that seed. Because think about it. What you know from your biology. When a husband and wife get married, and they're going to have a baby. His seed, her seed. What do you have? A single cell organism comes into existence. And it begins to divide, does it not? From 1 to 2, to 4, to 8, to 16, and it keeps dividing. And as it keeps dividing, eventually, little hands begin to grow, and little feet, and little ears, and little eyes. And after 9 months, little baby, right? But it all started as a single unit. Yet contained in that unit was corruption. Now that carries over into all of creation itself. All of creation. And so what we're seeing here in 2 Peter is that the day is going to come when this fire, call it the fire of God's holiness, the fire of God's judgment, whatever. You know, he talks about in the Old Testament, prophesies, you know, all sin will be judged, you know, things like that. It's not just the actions of sin, but it's also the results of sin. Because one of the results of sin, going back to Genesis chapter 3, is the corruption of all creation. The corruption of this entire universe. Everything is corrupted because of it. The power of sin and death through sin has been released into the entire world. And God says, you know what? When I say a new heavens and a new earth, I mean it. I am going to redo the whole thing. And I'm going to release the fire of my holiness, the fire of my purity. I'm going to release the fire of my righteousness, the fire of my judgment. I'm going to release the fire of my purging. And everything that is corrupted is going to be completely, and look what he says in here, the elements shall melt. Now, this phrase shall melt means unbind, destroy, demolish, and dissolve. Okay, now here's what's interesting about that word unbind. How do you create substances with elements? You have to bind them together. Those of you maybe that didn't take chemistry, listen, I barely made it through chemistry. I just remember enough to see the significance in all of this. But what you do is you have to take elements and bind them together into cohesive structures. So that, in fact, real briefly, that is how automobile, well, how many of you remember years ago, bumpers were chrome? Okay, this is how you chrome a bumper. You have to bind the elements of chrome together to the metal of the bumper. Of course, now they're all plastic, all right? Except some trucks. You still see some chrome on some of the trucks. But that's the process. All right, now it's saying that the elements are going to melt away or the elements are going to unbind. In other words, this process of the purging and the purification, it's going to cause everything to come loose. Everything is, I mean, it's like God's going to just say, okay, everything is going to be dissolved. Okay, let me give you, see if I can, I know you're catching on to this, but I'll give you kind of an example. You ever watch Star Trek? When they beam people up, now, we know that's fantasy, but you know how they beam people up, or down, or over? They disassemble their molecular structure, transport it from point A to point B, and then reassemble their molecular structure. Okay, maybe I watch too much television, all right? That's how it was described in the TV series. They disassemble, and then reassemble, okay? Well, this purging, the elements are going to melt away. This heat is going to cause an unbinding of even all the elements. Everything that they have been put together to create, now there's corruption there. And God says, this can't take it. This can't. Because corruption eventually produces death. And I said that the new heaven and the new earth is going to remain forever. Therefore, we have to start all over again. And he says the elements themselves are going to melt away. And then this phrase, fervent heat, it's basically the same thing as fire. And then it says, the phrase there in, where it says the earth, in verse 10, the earth also and the works that are therein. That, if we paraphrased it, we could say the earth and everything that is a part of it is included in this total annihilation and destruction. And the phrase burned up in here means totally consumed with fire. Basically, what we're seeing here is the corruption that's revealed in Genesis 3:17 and Romans 5:12 will be completely and totally eliminated for all eternity, right down to the level of elemental existence. Everything. You say, well, if God destroys it all, what are we going to do? New heaven, new earth, okay? Behold, I make all things new. That's not just talking about your spirit and the future glorification of your body. That's looking beyond all of the obvious and saying everything is going to become new. Everything, absolutely everything. Turn back over to Romans chapter 8. The same glory that glorifies our bodies is going to be the glory that glorifies all of creation. That's why it says here that verse 19, the creature or creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not because it wanted to, but, you know, because of what Adam did. But, verse 21, creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is going to be, the same way that we're going to be glorified, all of creation itself is going to receive the same kind of glorification. And he says in verse 23 that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, the first fruits of the Spirit is talking about our born-again spirit. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is the born-again spirit. The glory of God's life in us, it talks about here that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's talking about us and creation itself. All of us are groaning together. And again, this is kind of symbolic. But the glory of God's life in us groans while contained in this corruptible vessel. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you know what? I think we're going to have a better understanding of that once we are glorified. And we're going to realize just how bound up we were living in this corrupted body. This dying flesh. Our adoption, where it says here that waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, our adoption will be completed, eternally completed, when our bodies are changed. Now, real quickly, 1 Corinthians 15, and I mean quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall it put on incorruption, and this mortal shall it put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All forms of death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn over there. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What he's talking about here is the glorified body that we're going to receive, and how that it's going to be the pure glory of God that is replacing this mortality that we have with us right now. In 1 Peter chapter 1, flip over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Talking about the adoption of our bodies, the glorification. And then in Philippians chapter 3, turn over there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I mean, repeatedly He's telling us that we're going to experience this glorification. Now, back in Romans chapter 8, this fits right in with what He said in verse 17. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We're going to be glorified with the same glory that He was glorified. We're going to be glorified in the same way, have the same glorified body. And not only that, but creation itself is going to experience an eternal glorification. Praise God. I think Paul was on to something. Amen? Listen, we're out of time for this session, so let's go ahead and break.